Now, Nicole's taken the children through this very, very important part of the resurrection story. And so I want to round off this morning by taking something of a fast-forward journey of faith as we consider, indeed, what lies beyond the curtain. Nicole has spoken of the curtain. She's mentioned the tearing of the curtain. But what lies beyond that curtain? And we need to go back about 3,500 years to the wilderness in which the Israelites find themselves wandering in following the Exodus out of Egypt. And we encounter first that place where God presents himself, the tabernacle. And I think it's interesting that this weekend I understand the Passover and the whole Easter story all fall together. But you go back 3,500 years and you have the establishment of the tabernacle in the wilderness. In Exodus 26, 31 to 33 in particular, we read, "And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it. And you shall hang it on four pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, with hooks of gold, on four bases of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps and bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil. And the veil shall separate you from the holy place, from the most holy." That's a biblical account of exactly what Nicole has just explained to the children. That's the way it was set up in a tabernacle 3,500 years ago. The representation of the presence of God with his people and the sacrificial system that would be a type of Christ until he would come. And the very serious nature of what happened or what took place behind that curtain is indicated in Exodus 28 and 42. "You shall make for them," this is now the priests, "linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thighs, and they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they go into the tent of meeting or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. This shall be a statute forever for him and his offspring and for him." Such was the power and the holiness represented by this place that it could result in death if even the priests were not properly dressed and equipped to go into it. But then secondly, we jump forward about 500 years. The nation is now settled in the promised land, and it's time for Solomon to build the first temple, known as Solomon's Temple. And as its completion draws near, we see the same detail with regard to the curtains in 2 Chronicles 3, 14. "And he made the veil of blue and purple and crimson fabrics and fine linen, and he worked cherubim onto it." The same restrictions that related to the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle has now moved to the temple itself. Then thirdly, we fast forward now about 1,000 years until only a decade or so before the birth of Jesus. And we find in the rebuilding of the temple, because of course the temple had been all but destroyed, rebuilt and destroyed again. But we would find the rebuilding of the temple that was to be the temple that Jesus would enter and speak of. The one in which we're thinking about this particular curtain being torn. And this would become known either as the second temple or indeed Herod's temple. And when Jesus came to Jerusalem, this temple had just been completed not too many years previous to it. Built by Herod the Great in order to curry the favor of the Jewish people. The temple area had been enlarged to a size of about 35 acres. And around the temple were these wonderful colonnades that we read about in the New Testament stories. The Wailing Wall in Jerusalem today is the only remaining bit of that temple, which of course would be destroyed again in 70 AD by the Romans. And again, the Holy of Holies had the same restriction. Behind the curtain, dividing the sinful people from the holy God. They had no direct approach to God when it came to atonement and indeed sacrifice. The priest did it on their behalf. This would be the same temple that Jesus would cleanse and clear the forecourts on two occasions. One we've looked at recently at the beginning of John, at the start of Jesus' ministry. And then the second occasion being only days before his arrest and his subsequent crucifixion. And it's at the moment of Jesus giving up his life that we read this incredible account in Matthew. Matthew 27, verse 51 following. And behold, the curtain of the temple tore in two, from top to bottom. And that's significant because these were massive curtains, bigger than the curtains that we have here and a lot heavier than the curtains we've got here. You would maybe be able to try and explain away tearing a curtain from the bottom up, but the fact was that this curtain was torn from the bottom down. Now, how many of us to get up and reach and tear one of those? So that's significant. So we move on, and this event must be taken as a whole. And there's some pretty incredible things, as Nicole spoke of. And the earth shook, and the rocks split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, he went into the holy city and appeared to many. Interesting that they were saints, people who had walked with God. And when the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe. And now we got this Roman soldier on his knees. Truly this, and here he makes a terrible mistake, he says, was the Son of God. Indeed, he was the Son of God, but he never stopped being the Son of God. Now, men have offered really sublime and ridiculous explanations of this amazing passage in Matthew. And the curtains, when you look at it, may seem almost irrelevant, but they are actually central in what is happening here. In fact, I would probably go as far as to say that they're causal. It was the tearing of the curtains that timed and set off everything else. Let me just give you something to think about. Paul, writing to the Colossians in 1:17, says this, and he is before all things, and in him, anyone? All things hold together. And in him, all things hold together. So Jesus is before all things, and he is the one who literally has the whole world in his hands. It's the Son of God who holds creation together. Now think about what happens at this instant that we're looking at. We have a father who cannot look upon sin. Pardon me. And because he can't look upon sin, he will turn his face away from the Son. Because the Son literally becomes sin. Your sin and my sin, the sin of the world, is placed on him. And he cries out, "It is finished." At which minute the curtain in the temple is torn. What is finished? Literally, that barrier that Nicole spoke of to the children between sinful man and a holy God, and we never get together and did the notes for this. We leave that to the Spirit, and I'm just thrilled that the call is literally said in a completely different way, exactly what I'm saying. But this curtain that divides a holy God and sinful man has been torn asunder. And quite simply, in that instant, in that moment, I believe that total chaos reigned. Now that's my thought. There are lots of other thoughts. But in that moment, as a father looks away and the son bears the guilt, the one who holds the world together, in that instant of transformation, the world itself was left for a moment. If you like, God let go of the wheel for that split second. So what lies beyond the curtains? Now, we could spend ages doing this, but I'm not going to be doing that this morning. But I could suggest to you that beyond those curtains lay the establishment of the church that predated us lot sitting here and worshipping this Easter morning. The keeping of that church, because Christ is its head, and we will one day be his bride. If we think of our sin was dealt with in the cross, but we now have a mediator. We don't have a curtain. We have a mediator. We have a risen Savior who is Christ Jesus. We don't have to go to a priest. We go to Christ. And he is our mediator. We confess our sins and we have the promise of forgiveness. And because of all that, we actually have hope that is everlasting. But let me just read and let the writer to the Hebrews explain this to us this morning. My apologies to the younger ones, but I want to give the older ones something to take away and to chew on. But let the word of God speak. And the first one, if you want to turn to the book of Hebrews, and then chapter 6, verse 13, we're going to be moving through three readings briefly in Hebrews, without exposition, because they don't require exposition. And the first thing I want to flag up that lies beyond those torn curtains is the certainty of God's promise. Hebrews 6, 13 following. For when God made Abraham, there we are, we're back all those years ago, made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. He's talking about you and me. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So the first thing we see promised is the certainty of God's promise beyond that curtain. But then secondly, if you go over to chapter 9 of Hebrews, the earthly holy place is now Christ. The holy of holies is Jesus Christ himself. Let me read from verse 1. Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and earthly place of holiness, for a tent was prepared. The first section, in which with a lampstand and table and the bread of presence, it is called the holy place. And behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place. And then if you go down to verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, there is a mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. The earthly holy of holies, if you like, is the broken and bleeding body of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is no longer broken but is risen. And then finally, if you go over to Romans 10, my third thought is the full assurance of faith. We this morning, beyond that curtain, have the full assurance of faith. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as it is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Boy, the writer of Hebrews preaches a good sermon, and he doesn't need a lot of help from me. I find it interesting, you know, that Muslim Dome of the Rock sits somewhere the temple was. Now, Christians would have it removed. If it were ever within their power, I would be terrified to remove that. God has allowed that there will not be another temple. There cannot be another temple this side of the Lord's return, because Christ Jesus has become our Holy of Holies. He has become the sacrificial lamb. He has become the means of our atonement. He has become the rejoinder of sinful man and a holy God. And he alone. I'm going to say, where are you in relation to those curtains this morning? Have you walked through? Are you looking out beyond the curtains? Are you still confused and carrying the burden of your sin? Because it is in Christ alone that you can walk through those curtains with total confidence and see the eternal vista that awaits you beyond those curtains. The earthly holy place that is Christ. And look forward with the full assurance of faith, because the certainty of God's promise is true. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, the curtains, the tearing of the curtains, such a small and incidental thing in the Easter story, and yet of such power and such magnificence and such meaning for us, Lord, that barrier between sinful men and women has been torn apart by the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, bless us. Bless us as families. Bless us as we go off to spend our day in fellowship with each other. Think of those that will be going away on holiday, Lord. I just pray your blessing upon us. But may we be filled with the promise and the view of what lies beyond the curtain. In Jesus' name, amen.